I want to encourage you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at pictures, at imagery in Scripture, each of them showing us or teaching us or revealing something to us about the spiritual relationship we have with our Lord or with God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, or with His body. And we've looked at baptism, and last week we talked about the body. Today we're going to consider marriage. We're not going to talk about the husband-wife relationship. We're going to look at the biblical concept of marriage and how it can give us a picture of something even deeper. If it were necessary to say in a brief statement something about these different pictures, the thing that I would say about baptism is that it shows us that we are identified with Christ. Not just in His death, that's an obvious, but also in His resurrection. And we have the ability to live a Spirit-filled, resurrected, victorious life now. We are identified with Christ. That picture helps us get that lesson. About the body, I think it helps us understand, and we learned this last week, that Jesus is the head. And I want to remind us that if you take Jerry's head off of his body, I no longer have a body that's complete. Jesus is the head of his body, of which everyone who is a follower of Christ is a part of. Doesn't matter what part you are, we're each individuals, and at the same time, we are one body. Marriage, I'll give a line about that before we jump into it this morning, speaks of the intimacy that we have with Christ now. Not I get to go to heaven, the intimacy that we have with Christ that's available to us now. Not just someday, but it's available and should be enjoyed now. And I want to remind us that Leonardo da Vinci, Logan, we're going to quote da Vinci here. Logan and I were talking about da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci said, "A poet would be overcome by sleep and hunger before being able to describe with words what a painter is able to depict in an instant." The pictures God has given us in His Word speak very loudly. Baptism is one. The body is one. Today we're going to look at marriage. And I want to begin where we're going to end this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Let's read that together. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Verse 32, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." And so he speaks of the one flesh leaving and cleaving that we get from Genesis chapter 2, that's mentioned other places in Scripture, and the one flesh relationships. And then he says, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." New King James says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." New American Standard says, "This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." John Piper and R.C. Sproul and others say the relationship between Christ and the church is a metaphor. A metaphor meaning something regarded as representative or symbolic of something else. And in this case, the marriage of a man and a woman being symbolic of Christ and His church. And I'm going to be honest, I kind of see that. But I get the impression that one day we will sit at a real banquet table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that takes it beyond the metaphor idea and brings it into reality, because I think we're going to sit at Jesus at the marriage with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I've got a feeling that that's when He's going to drink of the wine and eat of the bread again, something that He said He wasn't going to do until we did it together in the kingdom of heaven. So perhaps it can be a metaphor, marriage, as well as a reality. Maybe that's where we should land. But I'm confident that we're going to sit at a real banquet table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is what Revelation 19 says. "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, pure, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I don't mean this tongue in cheek at all. I hope you have an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We all have an invitation to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that have believed with a biblical faith will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So don't skip that part. Nobody's going to sneak into this particular thing, okay? Certainly Ephesians 5 and other places use marriage as a picture, a metaphor, if you will, an illustration and imagery of the relationship between Christ and his bride, with Ephesians 5:32 especially emphasizing the intimacy of the relationship. Think about what he said in 5:31. Leave your father and mother, become one flesh. I'm not talking about the husband and wife. I'm talking about Jesus and his church. That's pretty intimate when you think about it that way. Perhaps it could be both a metaphor and a reality. Piper goes so far as to say that the original, the first, is the church. And it's not that it's no accident that human marriage provides language to explain Christ's relation to the church. Human marriage is the copy, not the original. And so it isn't that Christ and his church is copying what happens between a husband and a wife. It's vice versa. And a lot of times we see it this way when it maybe ought to be seen that way. I've done a lot of weddings through the years. Many, many times Ephesians 5 verse 31 is used. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh, quoted, you know, from Genesis 2:24. We just studied through that a few months ago. Matthew 19, Mark 10 as well, Jesus uses that. Usually verse 32 is skipped, and then verse 33 is read. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. In between the two often used verses, either in a wedding or post-wedding counseling, we find verse 32, and that's where I want us to land today. This mystery is profound, or it's great, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And I want you to hear this today from Scripture, and a couple of times even, I hope, and that is this: Jesus Christ cherishes you. Think about that. Jesus cherishes Jerry Tharp. He cherishes you. You put your name in there also. It's a mystery. Mystery here is used, as it is everywhere else in Scripture, I'm quoting, for something hidden, something beyond the reach of human knowledge. I can't reason my way to understanding it until God opens the door and gives me the understanding of it, something that must be God revealed. The mystery is not the one flesh relationship between the husband and the wife. Rather, it's the oneness relationship between Christ and his church, and he uses the intimacy of the one flesh relationship between the husband and the wife to show us how significant and how intimate that is. We read in Revelation 19 of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to remind us really quickly, maybe show some for the first time, that Jesus is the bridegroom and his church, his followers, is the bride. The bridegroom, literally bridegroom, means married or just about to be married, the husband of the bride. Jesus, and let me read a couple of scriptures that infer that or speak it directly even. Jesus was once asked about fasting, and in his answer, he alludes to himself as the bridegroom. They came to him, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. The people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The day will come when the bridegroom is taken out of their way, speaking of his death, and they will fast on that day. And just a hint of instruction in there is that it ought to be part of our spiritual disciplines as well, is from time to time to fast, drawn to the Lord in a unique, particular way. John the Baptist also refers to himself as the friend of the bridegroom. This is John John 3, where we find John 3:16, just a little bit later. A discussion arose between some of John's disciples and the Jews over purification, and they came to John and said, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness," speaking of Jesus, "look, he's baptizing and all are going to him." That doesn't mean that Jesus was actually doing the baptizing, but it was being done by those that were his disciples, and everyone's going to him. "Now what are we going to do?" Doesn't say that, but that's kind of what they were thinking. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, or the best man," that's who he is, who John the Baptist is, "the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, the joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." And it's in this passage and just a few verses later on that he says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Hear this. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." There's a correlation between believe and obey, believe and life, not obeying, not having life. In the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, Jesus used the parable to emphasize the importance of living with a watchful eye for the return of the Lord. And in that parable, 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom. Some were ready, some weren't ready. The bridegroom being a reference to the Lord and his second coming. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you," the believers there in that church, "since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ," Christ being the husband. As Jesus is the bridegroom, the church is his bride. And I want to read a couple of passages that speak to that. That one that we just read of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "I feel the divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Those who had believed in Corinth were the ones betrothed to Christ. Revelation chapter 22 finishes with this, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears come. Let the one who thirsts, let the one who desires take of the water of life without price." In Ephesians 2, speaks of Jesus breaking down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, law, grace, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Whether they looked forward to the cross or whether we look backward from the cross, we find ourselves as Christ's. The New Jerusalem is referred to in Scripture as the bride, and that might get a little bit confusing. I want to read a couple of passages. Revelation 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as," and so that's not a literal, "but prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God." That same chapter, John wrote, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues," earlier in the book, "and spoke to me saying, come and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So that might get a little bit confusing. Is the bride the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven? I don't think so. I think it's speaking of the inhabitants of the city. With Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride, what I want to do is go back to Ephesians 5, and I want to invite you to open your Bible there because we're going to read through a few verses. I want us to see how many times the Spirit of God had Paul intertwine spiritual truth in the middle of the practical portion of Scripture that deals with the husband and wife relationship. And not because it's not important, but it's not the topic of the day. We're not going to talk about the husband-wife relationship. We're going to talk about the relationship between Jesus and his bride. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, the spiritual portion. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And that body is, he's the head, and the body is, well, all one unit. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wife, and listen to all of this. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's how much your Lord loves you. That's the goal that he has for you. And that's why when we do something, let me put me in there. That's why when I do something that's contrary to what God wants, there's conviction. Because God wants to he wants to iron out those wrinkles that I have and the spots that I have. He wants to scrub them and clean them so that he can present to himself a bride that's holy and without blemish. In the same way, verse 28, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Two different activities, nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And we're going to talk about him nourishing and cherishing you. He cherishes you. It isn't that he's walking around waiting for you to do something wrong. Bam, I'm going to give him conviction to straighten them out. He cherishes you. He cherishes you. He lifts you up on a pet. He died for you. That's how much he loves you. Nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. So he isn't talking about the husband and wife sexual intimate relationship. He's saying the relationship that the body has with the head is so intimate that this is the comparison that I'm going to give. Pretty incredible when you think about it. However, he gets back to the husband and wife. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Christ in you, the profound mystery. The mystery here is not the intimacy of the man and the woman in their relationship. The mystery here is the intimacy between Christ and his body. And we have some verses that help us understand that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Listen to this. The mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the thing that was used to compare this intimacy is the husband and wife sexual physical relationship. That's how intimate we are with Jesus Christ. He cherishes us that much. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Christ in you. Examine yourselves. See whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you don't pass the test? Is what he says. He's in you. It isn't one day I get to go to heaven. It's wherever I go on Monday morning. Jesus Christ is right there with me through the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, same person, same name. He's in me. Monday afternoon, he's there too. He isn't just here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. He's with me everywhere and anywhere that I go. And now I can understand, when I realize Jesus is in me, why I ought to not go certain places, because I'm taking him with me. That's what I'm doing, and that might not be appropriate. Oftentimes it isn't appropriate. Sometimes it isn't appropriate. Romans 8. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. He took up his dwelling place in you. We have this treasure, the gospel of the glory of Christ, in jars of clay. That's our earthly bodies, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You know this one. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. It isn't an idea. It isn't a concept. It's the person of Jesus Christ who lives in me. He's the head. I'm the body. Where he goes, I go. Where I go, he goes. That's how intimate it is. The mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If as a believer, if as a follower of Jesus Christ, me or you, if we are not enjoying the intimacy that's available in this relationship right now, it isn't because it's not available. The husband made it available. The bridegroom made it available. The invitation is there. This is what Paul prayed, and I found this interesting, Gary. It's what I was going to read. This is what Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, in your inner man. He's there. That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's there. It's a faith activity. I have to believe it, recognize that he's there, walk with him, but he's there. Christ in you as a believer, as part of his church, and you in Christ. Oftentimes we say, I believe. Well, good. The demons believe. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Ephesians 1 says he's blessed us in the beloved. Romans 16 says, greet Andricus and Junia, countrymen according to fellow prisoners, noted among the apostles who were in Christ before me. So it's that in Christ relationship. This mystery, this I in him, him in me mystery, he says, is profound. It's great. It's deep. And I'm saying that it's not referring to the husband-wife physical relationship. I'm saying it refers to Jesus and his church, is what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 32. So this is what Christ does now with you and I as believers to grow us and prepare us. Ephesians 5:29 says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Remember what we read last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that it doesn't matter what body part we are. If we're part of the body of Christ, we're members of his body. Ephesians 5:31 indicates it's a one flesh intimacy. And then he says, and I'm talking about Christ and the church, right now he nourishes me and he cherishes me, just as Christ does the church. Two different things. What nourishing is to a healthy relationship, cherishing is to value and intimacy in the relationship. One brings health. The other says, you are so significant and important to me. And he does both. He nourishes. He gives us what's good for us. He provides for us. He protects us. He lovingly disciplines us whenever that's necessary for the purpose of being presented in splendor and without spot and wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. He provides his Spirit and his word. He provides encouragement when we need a word of encouragement or comfort or hope or forgiveness or other relationships within the body of Christ. Conviction when that's needed. Opportunity, another opportunity to repent and be restored and enjoy that intimate relationship that we have. But he also protects. Let me tell you about how he protected this week. I don't know if he protected me. I don't know if he protected you. I went into Donna's office. She was already gone, and I have a mailbox in there, and there was a packet, a big packet of cards, and somebody had mailed me a packet of cards, similar to what I've said to you before, that I'll write scripture out and stick it in my pocket and read it throughout the day. That was the idea, and I got to looking at this thing, and it came from a ministry called Manna Ministry. And so I Googled man in ministry and found 842,000 man in ministries. And I searched it down a little bit more and found that this particular man in ministry was one that was from Springfield, Missouri. And so I thought, man in ministry, maybe it's good, maybe it's not. Let's just take a look and see. And so I searched their website, and I walked away feeling really good with no substance, like zero substance. I tried to find scripture for what they believed and how they would point me to Jesus, but I didn't find any of that. And then I decided, you know, I'm going to pick one of these cards and read it. This is a process. I'm going to pick one of these cards and read it and see if it has anything that's valuable for me or for us. And I didn't pick the first one because I got to thinking, you know, if this is a deception, if I were deceiving, I'd be really good on the first one. So I picked it down there around number 8 or 9. And I pulled it out and I read it, and it was front and back. And after I read it, I thought, I really feel good about myself with zero substance, nothing. Well, maybe that's a fluke. I picked another one and I read it, same thing. I thought, that's really good. I feel good. Zero substance. I read another one, and then I threw them in the trash. God protects us. And one of the ways that he protects us is how we know his word and allow the Spirit of God to provide that protection for us as well. He nourishes us. He gives us what we need, no matter what it is. But he also cherishes you. He has put you up on a pedestal and said, Thomas, look here. Put your hand right here in my side. This is what I did for you. What a cherished relationship. And he cherishes you. Every single one of us, God has the ability to do that. Jesus can cherish you just as much as he cherishes the next. And it isn't dependent upon you. It's dependent upon him because of who he is and whose we are. He's the head and we're the body. And he cherishes Jerry Tharp. That blows me away. That amazes me. That makes me want to say, whatever it is that you want me to do, that's what I want to do just because of how much you cherish me and everything that you've done for me. That's what he's doing for us now in this intimate relationship that we have with the Lord compared to the physical intimacy between a husband and a wife. He nourishes us and he cherishes us. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. As I wrap this up, I want to quote, "The union of a man and a woman in marriage is a mystery because it conceals, as in a parable, a truth about Christ and the church. The divine reality hidden in the metaphor of marriage is that God ordained a permanent union between his son and the church. Human marriage is the earthly image of this divine plan. As God willed for Christ and the church to become one body, so he willed for marriage to reflect this pattern that the husband and wife become one flesh. It's no accident that human marriage provides language to explain Christ's relation to his church, for human marriage is the copy, not the original. Jeffrey Bromley is right when he said, as God made man in his own image, so he made earthly marriage in the image of his own eternal marriage with his people. Christ in you, the mystery. Reference in Jesus and the church, the intimacy that we have. What a position he has given us. And he's nourishing us and cherishing us and growing us so that he can present to himself a spotless bride. Contrast that with who you were outside of Christ. And think about how much God has cherished you. What an intimate relationship we have with our Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that he cherishes me and that he nourishes me. And I think you would say the same. And appropriately, without planning it, God led Chiago and Kristen to come up here and lead us and see how he loves us. Jesus cherishes his followers.